Would you please open your Bibles in the New Testament, the first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. We pray that God will add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. I like the story of the man who arrived at breakfast at the breakfast table one morning and was delighted to hear his wife say, "You are a model husband." He was so flattered by the remark that he decided to look up the meaning of the word model in the Oxford Dictionary. Imagine his concern when he read, "Model, a small plastic imitation of the real thing." I think we have to ask ourselves, are our assemblies like that? Small plastic imitations of the real thing. Far removed from what our Lord Jesus Christ intended for his church. In my travels, I see many assemblies with many and varied needs. I see some that are hard and legalistic. I see some that are weak and worldly. I see some who lack faith and vision and are more concerned with maintaining the status quo than reaching out into the community around them. And so my message today is, we desperately need good models. We need assemblies to function as the Lord Jesus intended they should. Paul said of the assembly in Thessalonica, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." That means Paul held the assembly in Thessalonica as an example to all the churches in Greece, Macedonia and Achaia. And that would include Philippi and Berea in the north, and Athens and Corinth in the south. What he was saying, in effect, was this: come and see what God has done. Come and see what a real assembly is like. I wonder, is it possible for the assemblies with which we're associated to become models of what the Lord Jesus Christ intended, so that we have something to say by way of example and encouragement to other Christians in other churches? Anyway, let's develop this subject and ask, what are some of the things we need to do to make this happen? Well, we can do no better than look at what was happening in this Thessalonian church. And the first one is the quality of the Christians' lives. Indeed, one of the reasons the Thessalonian church was called the model church was because the Christians in it were model Christians. That's why in verses 2 and 3, Paul thanks God for them. He thanks God for their work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's heart overflowed with thankfulness as he looked at this church, and it made an impact on him. It also made an impact on others, so much so we read in verse 8, "Your faith has become known everywhere." We hear a great deal nowadays about church growth. I suppose hundreds of books and thousands of sermons have been written on the subject. Now, I've got some real problems with the church growth movement. Don't misunderstand me. I didn't say I had problems with church growth. But I have problems with what has become known as the church growth movement. This isn't the time to get into that. Except to mention one problem I have, and that is the movement tends to focus only in terms of numerical growth. Now, I don't think that's what church growth is all about. Our initial priority should be spiritual growth. And that means lifting the level of responsive, the level of spirituality in our assemblies so that when people visit us, they will experience the presence of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, numerical growth will follow. Do you see what I'm saying? The acid test for any assembly is whether or not when outsiders come in, they will respond as Jacob did at Bethel by saying, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Or to use the language of the New Testament, when an unbeliever visits us and sees us at worship, he will respond by falling down on his face and worshipping. Worshipping God and declaring, "God is really among you." You do see what I'm saying, don't you? Personal and spiritual renewal is important for every assembly member. We can stand up in our prayer meetings and pray for revival in our nation. But what we really need is revival in our own hearts. Why? Because in so many cases, we've lost our first love. You know that. And outsiders know that. Because when they come in, they can see it. Did you notice that when we read verse 3, Paul highlights three things that are essential if assemblies are to grow? He mentions faith, hope, and love. Let's see what he means. Of course, I know we all believe in these virtues. We talk about them and sing about them, but we don't often put them to work. And that's why sometimes we don't see too much happening. I read of an incident once about a group of monks going to a monastery for a weekend retreat. It was a Friday evening, so they all decided to first meet for prayer. There were four different orders. There are the Dominicans, the Benedictines, the Franciscans, and the Jesuits. I don't know if you know anything about the different orders in the Roman Catholic Church, but the Dominicans are the mystics. What I mean by that is they have no interest in doctrine or theology, nor do they have any interest in converting people to the church. They just spend their time in prayer and meditation. That's the Dominicans. The Benedictines, on the other hand, are an order in the Catholic Church who believe in praying for miracles. They're the people who are responsible for the so-called healing miracles of the Church, the Benedictines. And then there are the Franciscans. They are the academics, the theologians, the philosophers, the men who spend their time speculating on abstruse theological matters. That's the Franciscans. The Jesuits, on the other hand, are the missionary arm of the Church. They don't specialise in either prayer or theology, just missionary activity. They're the ones who get things done, the Jesuits. Well, as the story goes, representatives of these four monastic orders met to spend this weekend together, and as it was Friday evening when they arrived, they decided to have a prayer meeting. Well, the prayer meeting began, but after only 5 minutes, the lights went out. The whole place was plunged into darkness. Well, the Dominicans kept on praying, oblivious to the darkness, because they knew their prayers off by heart. The Benedictines, who were always looking for miracles, fell on their knees and prayed for light to be restored so that they could continue. The Franciscans, well, they sat back in the pews and had a philosophical and theological discussion on the relative value of darkness and light. The Jesuits, well, they got up, went to the meter box and fixed the fuse. Our assemblies are very much like that. Some assemblies just go through the motions. They know the routine from back to the front. Others pray for growth and do nothing about it. Others discuss it and theorize, but there are few who see what needs to be done and do it. Those who do, of course, are the fuse fixers in our assemblies. Let's come back to verse 3, to these three words, faith, hope and love. We continually remember your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The King James Version says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. First, the word faith. Why? Because faith that's alive and real will motivate us to do things for God. It will. You see, faith isn't something invisible and intangible locked away in our hearts. Faith is visible. People can see that we have faith by what we do. In the story of the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, there's a very interesting phrase. I've underlined it in my Bible. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, what did he see? He saw four men ripping off the roof and lowering their friend to where he was. That's what he saw. He saw four men who had the faith to believe if they could get their friend to Jesus, he would heal him. And the Lord did heal him, for he always honors faith. That's why it seems to me, if anything is going to happen in our assemblies, we have to ask God to help us create a sense of expectancy. Because unless we create a sense of expectancy among us, we'll never see anything happen. In Nazareth, Mark tells us the Lord could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. That's why we need more faith among us. Lord, increase our faith should be our prayer. You see, it's possible to look too much at ourselves and our own limited resources. We need to remember what was involved when we first exercised faith at conversion. Remember that time? And for the first time in your life, you realize the only approach to God was by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith was the connecting link between a holy God and the repentant sinner. It was our response to the divine initiative. Remember that time? Remember how it happened? Initially, our understanding was brought into play, for faith comes by hearing. But that was only the beginning. For when the knowledge we gained made us understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, we completely surrendered our will to the will of God. And that's how it should be now. Nothing has changed. These are the elements constantly and interchangeably being called into play. The book of Hebrews, in fact, contains an historical record of witnesses who witnessed to the truth of this. And that's why, brethren and sisters, we need a fresh focus on the power of God and what He is able to do. But it all begins with faith. Back to verse 3 again, and the words faith, hope, and love. We've looked at faith, but what about love? You see, if faith without works is dead, then love without deeds is empty. It is, isn't it? Why did Paul say, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing? Why did he say that? Of course, we sing and talk a lot about love, but if, as we've seen, we need a revival of faith in God's power, we also need a renewal of love, a love that will motivate us to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We all need to ask ourselves, I do, and so do you, what motivates us in our Christian service? Do we do it with a grim sense of duty? Or are we doing it for our own personal satisfaction because it makes us feel good? Or is it for prestige so that we'll be praised by others? Or is it out of pure love for Christ? The love of Christ constrains us, said Paul. What he meant was, it's the very springboard for everything I do. Dear brethren and sisters, we need the love of Christ to burn in our hearts more than it does. But then we also need hope. That's the third word in the verse. You see, it's one thing to believe something can happen, but it's another thing to hang in there and wait for it to happen. One of our problems is the society we live in. We want things to work instantly. We have instant potato. We have instant baby food. Instant tea. Instant coffee. And instant everything else. Nobody wants to wait around anymore. But it doesn't work like that in the spiritual realm. I've always been glad that I come from a farming background where I learnt that you have to plough the ground, sow the seed and see it watered and fertilized before you have growth. And as we work for the Lord, we all need to learn that. We have to learn patience. Paul knew this. Paul recognized that at Thessalonica, the Christians there had a hope that endured. He recognized they had the ability to hang in there when things got difficult and the going got tough. How do I know? Well, the Thessalonians were facing fierce opposition. Yet, it says, in spite of severe suffering, they welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 tells us that.
Yes, the assembly at Thessalonica was confronted with all kinds of pressures and problems, as we will, if we launch into something new. That's why, dear Christian friends, we need a hope that hangs on. That's why we're going to need a capacity to cope with discouragement and disappointment. That's why we need, as somebody has put it, the stickability of the postage stamp. You know what they mean by that? They are saying the postage stamp has the ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. This assembly in Thessalonica was like that. And that's why it's called the Model Assembly. But there were other reasons why it was called that, and one was the church had some model conversions. And I believe if our assemblies in Queensland are to again get off the ground and get on the move, which is not happening at the moment, we need to pray and work for the kind of conversions that will make an impact among us. Paul writes in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." When Paul preached in Thessalonica, it was powerful preaching. So powerful, the words were taken supernaturally into their hearts, causing them to respond to God. Our preaching should be like that. In the power of the Holy Spirit. God forgive us if it's not. If our gospel preaching is not in power. As Peter reminds us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do you see what I'm saying? As a result of powerful preaching in Thessalonica, there were some outstanding conversions. Pagans were turning to God from idols. People were turning to Christ in spite of fierce opposition. Yet sadly, some of the assemblies I visit have never seen an outstanding conversion for years. Why? But that wasn't all. There were also model leaders at Thessalonica. Paul says, "You know the kind of men we were among you. You were witnesses, and God also. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul and his companions were such good models that they could say with confidence to these new Christians, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." Do you see what was being said? The people in Thessalonica had watched the lives of Paul and his co-workers, and they had listened to all they'd said, and they had watched everything they did, and it all hung together. It all rang true. Paul and his followers were model leaders. Children learn from their parents. Pupils learn from their teachers. And converts learn from older Christians. Those of us who are leaders need to ask, what kind of an example am I? Would anyone want to model their Christian life on my life? When I was a young Christian, I observed one of the elders in the assembly at Bundamba, where I grew up. And as I watched him, it created within my own heart a longing to be as godly as he was. To have a faith in God like his. A devotion to Christ like his. A commitment to Scripture like his. A life of prayer like his. And the life of that man, he was my dad, still influences me today. How we need model leaders. We may look for better ways of doing things, better methods, and that's all good. But I believe God is looking for better men and better women through whom he can work. Finally, Paul makes a note of the effectiveness of the witness of this Thessalonian church. The believers in it were model witnesses. You see, the gospel was reaching out to them into Macedonia and Achaia. It was spreading everywhere. From this growing assembly in which faith and hope and love were operating in a down-to-earth way, the gospel was sounding out and even impacting on other Christians and other assemblies. Paul says in verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. The word Paul uses in this verse for preaching the gospel is a picturesque word. It's a word that describes the clarion call of a trumpet echoing through the hills. The emphasis is on the resounding nature of this assembly's witness. What a vision for you at Acacia Ridge. Paul was able to say to the Thessalonians, your faith in God has become known everywhere. He was saying, your church is on the map. Everybody knows about it. Which isn't surprising. It's like when a house catches fire, everybody goes to watch. It's the same when a church catches fire spiritually, people want to know what's happening. News of the work of God spreads and we can all be part of it if we ourselves communicate the gospel to the people we meet. Thessalonica was a seaport on a major trade route, the Ignatian Way. The Ignatian Way, of course, was a famous Roman road on which people were coming and going all the time. And the assembly in Thessalonica made use of this. And that's why everything people heard about the Thessalonian church created in them a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ also. And incredibly, what was happening naturally and spontaneously without the modern facilities many feel they need today. Why? Because the Christians in Thessalonica were enthusiastic about their faith and they were sharing it with others in a natural and uninhibited way. Evangelism was happening without any special techniques or special programs. It issued from the believers as naturally as light emanates from the sun. It was automatic, spontaneous, continuous and contagious. Brothers and sisters, what we have here is not only a model assembly, but a vision set before us. Let me ask, and I'm asking you this rhetorically, is your assembly a small plastic imitation of the real thing? Or a true representation of what our Lord Jesus Christ wants? If your assembly is to be the real thing, of course, it will need to have model Christians in it. Not just plastic imitations. There will need to be people in it who are marked by faith, a faith that works. There will need to be people in it marked by love, a love that labours. And there will need to be people in it marked by hope, a hope that endures. You will also need to pray for some model conversions, people who don't just make decisions, but men and women who will become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women who will experience the deep convicting work of God's Holy Spirit and who will ask for baptism and then be added to the assembly. And then as the assembly grows even more, you are also going to need to pray for more model leaders. Already you have them, but you'll need to pray for more. Men whose lives will be marked by holiness and righteousness. Men whose lives will be a shining example to others so that those who are brought in and converted will want to be like them. And of course, if all this is going to happen, you're going to need to be model witnesses. You're going to need people whose faith will become known everywhere. That's where you come in. Every person in this assembly witnessing for the Lord. Does this sound like pie in the sky? It shouldn't. Not if you're real. The same convicting power of the Holy Spirit that was present in Thessalonica is still with us today. He is. If only we'll allow him to operate in our lives. Is this what you want, dear brother, dear sister? I'm sure you do.